It's time for us to wrap up this study on evangelism, and what I want to do today is I want to give you a rundown, a review of what we have talked about in the past 8 sessions on this topic. Now, don't freak out. I am not preaching 8 sermons today. You don't have to be so excited about that, but what I want to do is I want to do a quick flyover of what we've been talking about, just to remind you of where we've been and where I hope we'll be going. I felt the need to share this series with you because I feel like in so many of our lives we can get intimidated about sharing our faith. It can be sometimes we feel like maybe our story isn't worth sharing. For some, we have never been saved from the fire, so to speak. We might think that our salvation story is kind of meh. I want to encourage you, those of you who think that, there is no salvation story that is ever meh. Okay? Because when God saves a soul, it is an awesome thing. And for some of us, having been saved young, early in life, for some of us in that situation, we think that, I became a Christian when I was 7 or when I was 10, and it's not like I was doing drugs or all these different things. No, but God saved you from a lot of things, and so that's worthy of praise. And so we all have a story to share. We all have the gospel to present, which is an awesome story as well. But it's a matter of getting out there and doing it, okay? So, do you remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about mission? And we're going to talk about a little bit more today too. But we told you that the mission statement of the church has been the same for the past 2 millennia. And that is this, that we are to make disciples. Notice that Jesus didn't tell the disciples that you need to go and save people, or you need to go and draw people to Jesus, or you need to go and save people, or even convict them of their sin. Why? Because those missions belong to the Trinity. The mission of drawing people belongs to God the Father. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." The mission of convincing people of their sin belongs to God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come and He will convince people of their sin. That's not our job. The mission of saving people belongs to Jesus, God the Son, because He's the one who died on the cross. He is the one who took our place. He is the one who completed that mission when He said, "It is finished," like we talked about this morning in Sunday school. So we need to remember that we are called not to do those things, but we are called to simply make disciples. With that in mind, let's read our theme scripture one last time. You probably got this memorized, and that's great. So let's all stand together in honor of the reading of God's word and say it together. If you haven't memorized it, or you're new with us this morning, by the way, welcome. Our visitors there in the back, welcome. We're glad you're here. the words will be on the screen for you. So let's read this together. Romans 10, 13 through 15. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on Him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we are thankful that You have chosen us to be those whose feet are described in this passage as beautiful, because we bring the good news of salvation to those around us. I pray, Lord, that as we open Your word, as we remind ourselves of the things that we've talked about over the last 8 times together, that You would help us to not only remember, but you would help us to once again renew our commitment to being disciple makers, to being ambassadors, to being witnesses as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, as we follow the example of Peter and Paul and all of those who have gone before us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage and the encouragement to do exactly what you have called us to do. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I promised you I was going to talk about Christmas. So how many of you are looking forward to Christmas? Yeah, Christmas is one of my favorite holidays. What is your favorite part of Christmas? For some, it's the whole Christmas story, the whole thinking about Jesus and thinking about Him coming to this earth and what He did when He came, and that's great. For some, it's about family. It's about family coming and being together and enjoying that time. For some, it's about the food. For some, it's about the food and enjoying all those. For me, it's Chex Mix. My wife makes homemade Chex Mix, and it's awesome, and I am so looking forward. And she will not make it before Thanksgiving, so my lips are watering even just thinking about it now. But for some it's the food, but for some, and I would guess probably most of the kids, why don't you tell me what's your favorite part of Christmas? Yes, it's the presents, right? Everyone likes to get presents. It's the reason we look forward to Christmas, to birthdays, for parents, mothers, Father's Day, whatever. We love to get presents. So today I am wrapping up. You see what I did there? I am wrapping up a present for you. And together, that's kind of like it's of our last eight sessions together, and I'm re-gifting, if I can use that term, as a sort of a present for you today. Now, let me ask you a question: what would happen if you got a gift and you received that gift and you said something like this: "Oh my goodness, thank you so much for this gift. I love it so much. I'm so grateful for you thinking of me. So what I'm going to do with this gift is I'm going to put it up here on my mantle and I'm just going to leave it there," and you never unwrap it or anything. What would people think of you? They would think you're nuts, right? They would think you were crazy. That's what they would think of you. But let's say you took that gift, that same gift, and have that same reaction, and you unwrap the gift, and your reaction is even more thankfulness and appreciation, but you never take the item out of the box and use it. What would people think of you then? They'd still think you were crazy. But let's say you did all those things, but when you took the gift out of its packaging, you looked at it, you appreciated it, but you never, ever used it. What would people think about you then? Well, they would still think you're crazy, but then they would think you were an ungrateful jerk. Today, God has wrapped up a gift for us, and that gift is a roadmap on how we can live out the Great Commission today. It's a way that we can see our life as a tool in the hands of Almighty God to change the world around us. And we can take it, we can leave it unwrapped and put it on our mantle, we can unwrap it and appreciate it but leave it in its packaging, or we can unwrap it, take it out of its packaging and never use it. All of those things would not be what God's passion is for us to do with the gift that He is giving us today. And so my hope is that as you receive this gift, you'll unwrap the gift that God has given, and that you will become something that you see that what He gives you will be something that you will use every single day of your life. Why? Well, because you have a sphere of influence. If you remember when we started this series, we began talking about our sphere of influence. We began to talk about where God has placed us and why God has placed us there. So hopefully, as we talked about that, we talked about opening our eyes and looking at the people around you. And hopefully, by now, you have found your sphere of influence. We talked about that there are people on our natural path of life, and we called it the love path, L-O-V-E, our location, where we live, where we go on a daily basis, O being our occupation, where we work, where we volunteer, people at our vacation, where we enjoy life, where we recreate, whether it's at the golf course or at the bowling alley or even just, you know, at the community pool or the Y or wherever it is that we go. And then number four, the E, is people at our education, people at school or at church. And so we look at our love path, L-O-V-E, location, occupation, vacation, education. Where are the people that we meet? I almost broke out into, who are the people in your neighborhood? Okay, that's an old Sesame Street bit, right? But seriously, folks, you have a sphere of influence. There are people around you who you can influence for the gospel. And so we looked at finding our sphere. And you have, hopefully, by this time, you have found your sphere. And hopefully, you have been building your sphere of influence. We looked at how we can adjust our love path. Like if in our location, our occupation, our vacation, and our education, we look at that, and there are no unsaved people, or what we like to call pre-Christian people, in that sphere, then we need to adjust our path so that we get around unsaved people. We are the salt of the earth, right? And salt needs to get into the food to have an effect. We are the light of the world, but if we only stay among other lights, our light gets lost. And I'm not saying that these people are going to be your best friends, but they are. But we do need to be out there. We looked at what it simply means to go across the room and say, "Here's the title of our series. Hello, my name is." Put your name in there. We need to start having these conversations. When we start having these conversations, we will find that our sphere of influence begins to grow, and then we hopefully have been influencing our sphere of influence. Hopefully some of you, I know some of you have told me stories about having opportunities to share your faith story with the people around you. And that just encourages me to no end. Some of you have reached out to neighbors and relatives. Some of you are beginning to see the results from just walking across the room. And that's great. But you have a sphere of influence. You have people in your life who need to know who Jesus is. And that's where we began this whole journey, is that there are people in our life who need Jesus. In fact, if we look at our scripture passage, that again, you might not even need to turn there because you know it. It says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so when we look at our sphere of influence, there are people who have not yet called on the name of the Lord. And so we can be the people who help them to that. The second thing we looked at, and we looked at this in a lot of detail, is this idea of spiritual CPR. Right? Spiritual CPR. Now, physical CPR could save a life. Could bring someone literally back from the dead. But spiritual CPR is so much more important, because what does it do? It brings someone spiritually alive. Someone who is spiritually dead to spiritual life. And so what does CPR mean? What are we talking about when we talk about spiritual CPR? Well, we talked about what it means to cultivate relationships. Cultivating relationships, building the relationships with pre-Christian people. Spending time together, talking to each other, listening to one another. Going to places with them, being with them, sharing a meal with them, cultivating the relationship. That's C. What's P? Planting. Planting seeds of Jesus into those relationships. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, and we've talked about this almost ad nauseum, and I apologize, but he said that when we make disciples, we are to what? Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe in baptism and the idea of baptism, and I believe that that's important. I believe that that's an important step for every believer to take. But in this context and what Jesus is saying, I believe he is saying that we need to immerse those who we are making disciples, not in water, but in Jesus, in God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that everything that we talk about comes eventually back to God, comes eventually back to who he is and what he's about and what he's doing in our life. And so we plant those seeds of relationships. We talk about Jesus. And this is where we get to share our faith story. Why? Why did we encourage you to share your faith story or know your faith story or work on your faith story? Because, number one, it's worth sharing. And like I said earlier, some of you feel like your faith story isn't worth sharing, but it is worth sharing. No matter who you are, no matter what God has done in your life, your faith story is worth sharing. There is someone in your life who, when you share your faith story, it will click with them. And that's why we need to learn how to share it. But it is also powerful and effective. There is a lot of power in sharing what has happened to you. In saying, this is what Jesus has done for me. And it's also worth sharing because, we also need to share a faith story because if we work on it, it should be able to be shared in, like we said, 2 minutes or less, right? And sharing our faith story and getting it out there, and again, it's not something that has to be shared in 2 minutes or less. I think sometimes I say that and people think, well, I gotta share my faith story in only 2 minutes. But, I mean, there are going to be times when you have 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes to be with someone, and you can go into great detail about your faith story, and that would be wonderful. But if you can learn to share your faith story in 2 minutes, then there's never a situation that you'll find yourself in that you won't be able to get through it and share all the important parts of it to someone, whether it's on the bus or on the plane or wherever you happen to be, or just sitting waiting for those things, standing in line at the grocery store. You know, in our men's Bible study, we've been learning about the ruthless elimination of hurry. And one of the things one of the practices is that we need to learn to slow our pace. And the author of the book suggests, I don't know if you've gotten this far, but the author of the book gives like 20 different things that you can do to slow your pace. And one of those things is to pick the longest line at the checkout. But think of what that might do. If you take the longest line at the checkout, you might have even more than 2 minutes to share your faith story. How awesome would that be? But that's planting. And then we talk about reaping or challenging for a response. And so when we share our faith story, we've built these relationships, we've immersed them into the person and work of Jesus, and then we challenge them to respond. We say, hey, this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done for me. Would you like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And if they say yes, we move on to some deeper things and to deeper discipleship. If they say no, we get on the what? The roundabout. Do you remember that? Do you remember that illustration we used? Where we go back to continuing to cultivate the relationship, continuing to plant seeds of Jesus, continuing to challenge for response. If they say no again, then we continue to cultivate the relationship, we continue to plant seeds of Jesus, we continue to challenge for response. Why? Because if we give up on them, then we have proven that Jesus does not care enough to stick with them. And Jesus does care. Jesus cares enough. Jesus cares to chase some people for 50 plus years. Am I right, Chris? 50 plus years. God is at work, and God wants to use you in that work. And that's spiritual CPR. We talked about that. And then we talked about being on mission together. We talked about the everyday stuff of life, the everyday rhythms, the meals, the service, the recreation, and all of those other things. These are things that we can do with people that we are cultivating, planting, and reaping with. These are things that we can do with these people so they get to see Jesus in our life. One of the greatest ways to be a witness for Jesus is simply living the way Jesus would live. And when we're around pre-Christian people, when we adopt this idea of being those who are sent to preach so that they can hear and then believe and then call, and they see Jesus in the everyday stuff, it begins to become real to them. They begin to say, this Jesus stuff, it's not all about church. It's not all about Bible study. It's not all about prayer. I mean, those are important things. Don't get me wrong. But there's cooking a meal with the gospel in mind. There's mowing your yard with the gospel in mind. There's building a fence with the gospel in mind. There's repaving your driveway with the gospel in mind. There's buying groceries for the shut-ins across the street with the gospel in mind. And all of these things we can do with pre-Christian people and show them this is who Jesus is. We need to remember the mission. And we've talked about this just a couple of weeks ago, in fact, that we are disciple makers. We are called to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We are ambassadors. We are those who have been called to be representatives of the kingdom of light in this kingdom of darkness. This kingdom of God in this, to be representatives of the kingdom of God in this kingdom that is ruled right now by the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the devil. This is who we are, and we are also witnesses. Right? We are those who are telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done in our life. And we are also called to do this together. Last week we talked about the fact that we need one another, right? I need you, you need me. We need each other. We need the body of Christ. Because some of us are mouths. In good ways and bad. Accept it. I accept it. Some of us are hands. Some of us are feet. Some of us are ears. Some of us are hearts. Some of us are arms that give the hugs. Some of us are legs that kick people to get them moving. Some of us are those who just, I mean, this is who we are. We are the body of Christ. If one part decides not to work, in the Old Testament, there was a story of a king who captured some people, and in order to keep them, you remember what he did? He cut off four pieces of their body. Do you remember what they were? Their thumbs and their big toes. Do you know why? If you don't have a thumb, it's really hard to hold a sword. If you don't have your big toes, it's very hard to run or move. And we think of thumbs, eh. We think of our big toe, eh. But they're important. And every part of the body is important. And if one part hurts, the whole body hurts. You ever stub your big toe? Ah, out of commission for at least 5 minutes while that thing... Boom, 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 boom. We need to work together. We need to serve one another. And this is what we are called to be and to do. This is what we've been studying we've been on this. This is our ninth session together. But let me challenge you with the overall challenge of this series. And we're going to end it here. But before I share the challenge, I want to ask you, how many of you have ever seen Mission Impossible, either the TV show or the movie franchise? Okay. I love Mission Impossible. I love it because I love the fact that the TV show was great, the movies were great, because in every instance, the team is presented with a challenge that when they first receive it, it's like there is no way that they're going to be able to pull this off. There is no way that they're going to be able to pull this off. And as the show goes along, they run in, you know, they get a plan, they execute the plan, and the plan goes off the rails, right? And the plan goes hideously wrong, and so then they have to adjust. But every time, just about every time in those shows and in the movies, at the very last moment, what happens? They pull it off. Somehow, some way, they pull it off. Brothers and sisters, I want to propose to you that what we have before us is not Mission Impossible, but Mission Possible. I have shared this with you before, but as we conclude this series, I believe that this bears repeating, because this mission that Jesus gave us, that is to go and make disciples of everyone everywhere, it's not one that is impossible. This is not mission impossible. This is mission possible. It might seem impossible to us, but it really isn't. In fact, we looked at Matthew 28 a couple of weeks ago, and what we saw was a kind of mission sandwich on Jesus bread. Do you remember me sharing that with you? That the mission, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's the mission. But there's two slices of Jesus on either side of that meat. And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. And that's what holds this mission together. And so when we remember that, we remember that Jesus proved while he was on earth that he had authority, not just over the wind and the waves, but over the demons, over sickness, over blindness, that Jesus has the authority in heaven and on earth, and he is with us. And so as we look at this mission that's been given to us, we understand that it is possible, but not just because Jesus has the authority and is always with us, but because of the math, all right? And I'm going to share some math with you. I know, math class, what is up with that on Sunday? Come on. No, seriously, check this out, okay? Let's say one of us will take Dave. Okay, Dave? Is it okay if I take you as my example? Okay. So Dave is a disciple. And Dave decides, you know what? I'm going to find someone, I'm going to lead them to the Lord, and I'm going to disciple them. So Dave goes out and he finds Jonah. And he shares the gospel with Jonah. And Jonah receives the gospel. He sees Jesus in Dave's life and he says, there's something different about this guy, but I want to know more about Jesus. And so Dave begins to disciple Jonah. And together they begin to talk about Jesus and they begin to understand who Jesus is. And then Jonah becomes interested in doing for someone else what Dave did for him. And so Jonah goes out and he finds Azariah. And Azariah, he leads Azariah to Jesus and he begins to talk to Azariah about Jesus. And Azariah begins to see, hey, you know what? I can be, even though I'm young, I can be a person who leads someone to Jesus. Now, I want to show you what's happened here. We have a disciple who has made a disciple who has made a disciple. We call this D3. Now, understand this. Dave, at this point, is now D3. Jonah, at this point, is D2. Azzy, D1. Now, as he goes out and he finds someone, Travis, and he leads Travis to Jesus. Good job, buddy. And then Travis becomes a disciple. Now, Dave's still D3. Jonah becomes D3. As he's D2, Travis is D1. Do you see how this is working? Okay. So what we want, what we're looking for, is for people to get to this point, to this D3 point, where they become disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Now, here's where the math comes in, all right? So Dave and Jonah take a year to get to the point where Jonah's ready to go off and make a disciple of his own. At the end of that year, we have two disciples, right? Not D3 yet, but we have two disciples who are going to make this work. So after Dave isn't done with Jonah. Dave still maintains the relationship with Jonah, but Dave finds someone else, say Chris. So Dave goes and leads Chris to the Lord and does the same thing he did with Jonah with Chris. And Jonah's finding Azzy. And so now, at the end of 2 years, look, we have four disciples. This process continues. At the end of 3 years, we have... Whoa, that went fast. At the end of 3 years, we have six disciples. It's proof that time flies. We have eight disciples at the end of 3 years. At the end of four, we have 16. And at the end of five, we have 32. At the end of six, we have 64. You see how this is working? This is math, folks. All right? So, if this process continues, by the time we reach year 10, we have 1,000 plus disciples. Folks, that's the size of a pretty good-sized church. So in 10 years, using this plan, we can have a church of 1,000 people. We'd probably need a bigger building or two or three services. I'm just saying. Okay? That's just 10 years. Now look what happens 5 years later. At year 15, those 1,000 plus disciples become 37,768 disciples in 5 years. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. At year 20, you now have over 1 million disciples. What? Do you know what happens when you reach year 33, just 13 years after this? You will have influenced over 8.5 billion disciples. From 1, D3, to 8.5 billion in 33 years. Do you realize there aren't 8.5 billion people on the earth yet? Now, 33 years from now, there may be over 8.5 billion people, but go one more year. Go to year 34. 17 billion people? The earth ain't going to explode that big. Right? Friends, get excited about simply starting the conversation. This is where it starts. Hello, my name is Jim. What's your name? This is how relationships begin. Simply give your name. Begin the conversation, which will lead to a relationship, that will lead to a disciple-making friendship, that will lead to a life change, that will lead to the world changing. This is the call. This is the gift that God has wrapped up for you. This is the gift that is now laid in your hands, and the choice is now yours. You can take this gift and you can rip it open and you can dig into it and you can use it every single day of your life. Or you can receive it and look at it and say, you know, that's really a nice thing, and set it up on your mantle and do nothing with it. But think about the potential that even one person who says, I am going to put these things into practice. I am going to notice my sphere of influence. I am going to be involved in spiritual CPR with the people around me, and I am going to be on mission with the people who love me and love my God, and we are going to change the world. It's not impossible. It's not any one of us could do this, could begin this. Some of us may not have 33 years to put into this. You know, I find it interesting that 33 years is how old was Jesus? I find the symmetry funny. But friends, think about this. Time is short. Have you seen the news lately? God is doing something in our world. God is moving in our world. Amen. And you and I have been given a responsibility as disciple makers to be about the kingdom of God, to be His ambassadors, to be His witnesses. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that God had planned in advance for us to do. This mission is possible. And Ephesians 2:10 tells us, you were made for this. You can do this. You can do this. Don't put it up on the shelf. Don't even unwrap it and make and say, "Oh, what a beautiful thing," and put it up on the shelf. Don't say, "You know, that's for the paid pastor, or that's for the elders, or that's for, you know, the other person." No. This is for you. Whether you're 9 or 89, this gift is for you. God wants to use you to see the mission accomplished in your lifetime. The mission is possible. Let's get out there and do it. Let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promise that you will never leave us or forsake us, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. And Lord, if we are faithful to step out and make disciples, teaching them, or baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything you have commanded us, when we are faithful to do that, you will be with us with that authority, all of the authority of heaven and earth with us as we go out and are faithful to accomplish the mission that you've given us. Lord, it is not an impossible mission. It is not an impossible mission. You can help us do it. And I pray, Lord, that there would be just even one person today who would say, "By God's grace, I will be that first D3 to reach out and find someone who I can disciple, who then will go and disciple someone else, who will then go and disciple someone else." Lord, may we take that truth and take that heart. And Lord, may we rejoice that you have given us that challenge, that you have given us that ability to say, "Yes, I will do that." Lord, I pray that we would. I pray that we would take that responsibility on, that you would be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. And we ask all of this, Lord, in your name. Amen.